139. O Lord, you have searched me and you know me. You know when I sit and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. You are familiar with all my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, you know it completely, O Lord. You hem me in, behind and before. You have laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too lofty for me to attain. Where can I go from that your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me. Your right hand will hold me fast. If I say, surely the darkness will hide me, and the light become night around me, even the darkness will not be dark to you. The night will shine like the day, for darkness is as light to you. For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful, I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place, when I was woven together in the depths of the sea, the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book, before one of them came to be. How precious to me are your thoughts, O God! How vast is the sum of them! Were I to count them, they would outnumber the grains of sand. When I awake, I am still with you. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me, and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. This is the word of the Lord.
That's an amazing chapter, Psalm 139, isn't it? And I mentioned a few weeks back, I think it might have been on a Friday evening, that I'd been drawn to some of the psalms in particular, which I feel that I need to bring ministry from. And last week we looked at Psalm 121. Previously we've looked at Psalm 91 on a Friday evening. And I was drawn especially to Psalm 139, and there's a number of things that I want to share from this chapter. And so got the first part I'm going to just share this morning. I'm probably going to return to Psalm 139 again this evening. And then I want to turn to it again sometime in the near future, because as we look through that psalm, we realize that it tells us not only about the fact that we have a God that is everywhere, but we have a God who is concerned about each one of us. But it's a psalm, I think, that helps us to understand how important or how valuable life really is. And so when we're faced with issues today of abortion and the discussions that are taking place to do with euthanasia and matters to do with where medical science would seek to try to find ways to destroy or to end life, we as the believers, the Church of God, we need to stand up for the right for life, because life is precious and the source of life is from God himself. And so we're going to look at that sometime in the future. But for this morning, Psalm 139 again, it starts off in verse 1 with that one well-known verse, O Lord, you have searched me and known me. And so David here is sort of reminding himself, but also speaking to the Lord, to say, Lord, you have searched me. In other words, he's come to the point where he's allowed the Holy Spirit to come and to search his life, to search his mind, to search his heart, to search his thoughts, to search every single thing about him. Lord, you've done that. You've searched me. You have known me. And then he begins to realize then, out of that, the wonder of who God really is towards him. And I began to think, you know, I wonder when it said this, that you've searched me and known me, what is it that he was specifically thinking about? And it could have been anything and everything. But I wonder if there was something here that is linked back to Psalm 51, where we find that David comes before God with a heart that is confessing his sin. And in confessing his sin, he has known the forgiveness of God towards him. And so he's perhaps thinking of the fact that of what he'd done when he went out and had the affair, and he acted immorally, and he acted wrongly towards the husband of the woman and everything else. And he realized that he couldn't carry on as a servant of God, or as the king that he was going to be or was. He couldn't carry on knowing that this was blocking his conscience. The guilt was there. And somehow, sometime, he allowed God to come and to search him and to know him. And he wanted that God would deal with everything. And at this point, he's at that point where I think that his relationship is good with God. And so he goes through it all. But then he comes to verse 23 and verse 24, and he says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." And so even though he's been searched, and I believe that he's in that right relationship with God, even at the end of this psalm, which is only 24 verses, so it's a relatively short psalm in comparison to 119 anyway, he realizes that he's still a human. He still will fall. He'll still fail. He'll still have issues. And so he gives it almost like an open invitation to God. In other words, we could put it as, "God, I want you to keep searching me. I want you to keep knowing my heart. I want you to keep trying me. I want you to keep knowing my thoughts. And if there's any grievous way in me, then don't deal with it. Help me to overcome it and to deal with it. And lead me in the way everlasting." And so this morning, as we look at this psalm, I want us to consider these last couple of verses in particular. "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." And I want to consider those two verses this morning as really a prayer that we can make. It's a prayer that David has made, and it's a prayer that we need to make. And it doesn't matter whether we were born again yesterday or even this morning, as new as that, as a child in Christ, for we could have been born again 20, 30, 40, 50, 60 years ago, or even longer. Not that I'm trying to judge anybody by their ages, but you know, God is good, and he saved many of you years ago. For me, it was, nearly 55 or something like that years ago anyway. But, you know, we mustn't ensure that once we've made that commitment that all is well. We need to keep coming back to that place of repentance and confession. Because it says in John, if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. See, because when we become a believer, although at that moment we are declared to be justified, we still have to live in this world. We're still battling against the flesh and everything else. And we do fall. We do fail. Even if it's not in something that we outwork, it could be in our thinking, in our thoughts. It could be in our hearts. And we could harbour things which would come between us and our relationship with God. And so this is a prayer that I feel that we could come to, and we could pray, not just once or twice, but maybe on a regular occasion. "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any grievous way in me. And lead me in the way everlasting." Now, because I want to think of this as being a prayer, I decided just to spend some time just to go through the scriptures and to think of some of the various prayers that folk, people, individuals, nations will have prayed, and to learn that something from them that we ourselves can pray, and leading us then to end again with this important prayer at Psalm 139. Now, the first example I thought of, and so I'm doing them in the way that I thought of them as I was contemplating this, was the account which we have in Nehemiah chapter 1. And I'm not going to read it all, but its title in my translation is Nehemiah's Prayer. And he's heard about the destruction of Jerusalem and the state of the city walls. And he comes now and it says, as soon as I heard these words, I sat down and wept and mourned for days, and I continued fasting and praying before the Lord God of heaven. Now, that verse itself is a challenge to me. And I think it should be a challenge to each one of us. Because notice he says, I sat down and wept and mourned for days. And I continued fasting and praying before the God of heaven. Now, I don't want to embarrass anybody, but I'd embarrass myself if I don't answer this question. How many times have I spent days fasting and praying? I struggle with minutes or hours, let alone days fasting and praying. But such was his concern for Jerusalem that he wept and mourned for days, and then he prayed that God would give him favor with the king so that eventually he could go back to Jerusalem. And we know the request was that he wanted to rebuild the walls around the city. So we find in Nehemiah's prayer, he prays that he would get guidance, he wants help, he wants favor. And so he goes to the king and he makes this request, and we find that as he comes into the presence of the king, that God gives him favor, and the king granted permission, and Nehemiah arrives to rebuild the city walls. Now, I think we can learn from that, you know, that God wants to give us favor as a people. I'm not talking in the sense that we hear it bombarded through the health, wealth, prosperity movement where, you know, they promise things which are not found in the Word of God. But God does have favour for us as his people. He wants to grant his favour upon us. He wants to grant his blessing upon us. And I feel that if we're willing to come and to weep and to mourn in the presence of God and to fast and pray, that God will visit us with his favour. Because we're his people and he wants to bless us as his people. And then I thought of Daniel. And I'm not going to turn to anywhere in Daniel, but we know the circumstances concerning Daniel and his friends Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego. You know, they were put under tremendous pressure. First of all, they were called to a position where the king wanted them to compromise their faith. But what did they do when this pressure was brought against them? They prayed. They sought God. And so we find, linking to Nehemiah, that God's blessing and God's favour came upon them. And we know of Daniel, that when it came to the challenge concerning the dream and the interpretation of the dream, he could have just gone in front of the king. And to be honest with you, he could have just said whatever he wanted, because the king wouldn't have known any different. But no, he sought God. What is it, God, that you want me to tell the king? And the same with Shadrach and Abednego. You know, they chose not to bow the knee to the enemy, to the false images and everything else, but they chose to bow only the knee to the true and living God. And they are men of prayer. And because they were men of prayer, when the time of trial came, Daniel in the den of lions, or the lion's den, den of lions, full of lions, whatever. And Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego, thrown into the fiery furnace, which was heated up 7 times hotter than it normally would have been. The 1 times heating would have been enough. But no, that's warmed it up 7 times more. And that to me proves something of the faithfulness of God. That even 7 times hotter, in the midst of that fiery furnace, it not even the smell of singe upon them, because God honoured them, because they were men of prayer and they didn't compromise their faith before the Lord God. And then another prayer that I turn to is 2 Chronicles chapter 7 and verse 14 to 15. Again, it's a prayer that we know so very well, there was many years ago when I was probably in my late teens, there was a musical, there were two musicals. One of them was called Come Together, which I was a part of. We travelled around Herefordshire and a little bit further with this choir presenting the gospel. And then following on from there, there was another one which was called If My People. And it was based upon these verses. If my people, who are called by my name, humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. You know, if there's anything a prayer that needs praying today, is a prayer for our nation. Prayer for our nation. And not just our nation, the nations of the world, especially the Western world, which are fast turning their back upon God and upon his righteous ways. And I believe that God would cry out to us this morning, and he would cry to the true church today, if my people, it's a cry from the heart of God, if my people who are called by my name will be willing to humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. And what a prayer we need to be praying today. God, hear us. Come, heal us. Heal the land. Forgive us. Cause our nation to return back to righteousness again. If my people, our nation today, if it needs anything at all, more urgently and most urgently, is a national call to prayer again, to cry out to God to visit us and to heal our land again. And then I thought of Psalm 19 and Psalm 119, because my mind went back to my days back in school, days that I didn't enjoy but I knew I had to go. And in school I was involved in what we call the Scripture Union or Christian Union, and those of us that were Christians in the school, we used to meet on a weekly basis. The school was in two levels. We had the upper school and we had the lower school in two different places, just a few hundred yards separating them. So we had a Christian Union in both of the schools, which I was actually responsible for. And before we met on the occasion of each one of them, we would pray these verses from Psalm 19:14. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. And then from Psalm 119, and there it was verse 18, open my eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of your law. And I think that's such good prayers to make. Open my eyes, Lord, that I may behold wondrous things out of your word. In other words, when we come to the word of God and we read the word of God, it is a prayer that we're asking God will open our eyes that we will discover the wonders of his word, the treasures of his word. And I wonder, and this is a challenge to me, as I say, when I'm preaching to myself as well, how much time do we read other things in comparison to the time that we spend actually reading the word of God? Reading the news, reading Facebook, reading Instagram, reading Twitter, reading newspapers, reading, reading, reading. But none of it will edify us. It might educate us a little bit, but it doesn't edify us in the sense that it builds us up spiritually. And for that we need to come to the Word of God, and we need to spend time in the Word of God, praying that God would open our eyes, that we may behold wondrous things from out of his law. And then verse 14 from Psalm 19, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. That's a prayer that we pray, that as we speak every day, whether it's in the home, whether it's in the school, college, university, in the workplace, in the marketplace, wherever it is where we're with other people, may the words of my mouth and that which I meditate upon my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. And I wonder how often, and again speaking to myself, do I say things and speak things which I immediately wish I hadn't said? We need God to help us to guard the words of my mouth. That when we speak, it's to encourage, to build up, and to speak those things that will only be of edifying purpose or use to others. And then jump into the New Testament. We have the prayer that our Lord made, or the prayer that he told us to pray. We call it the Lord's Prayer, but really it's the prayer that we need to make, not what he needs to make or to say. And I wondered, as I was thinking about it, I wonder how many of us could actually recite the Lord's Prayer today. Now, I know that as we were doing it, or we were to do it, because we have such a number of different translations, there would be a variation perhaps in the way that we would say it, but the Lord's Prayer is an important prayer. And I guess in those of us especially that are of a certain age, we knew it at school. We used to say it at school. And we used to repeat it regularly at school. And we know that it was often regularly used in churches, and especially at weddings and funerals and everything else. But we've got a younger generation now, and unless they go into a church school where they do still do things that are spiritual, there are many children today that will not have a clue what the Lord's Prayer is all about. And yet it's such an important prayer, because the Lord himself gave us this prayer to make. Our Father. It's declaring that we know God, we're reconciled to him. He's not some distant God, but as Psalm 139 tells us, he's a God who's everywhere, but he's a God who's with us. As we've come to know him through Jesus, and we can say, Our Father, or My Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And for yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. It's declaring our dependency upon God as our Father. We're declaring that we want to know his will. We're wanting to know that his hand of protection is going to be upon us. We're wanting to know that his hand of provision with daily bread is going to be towards us. We know that he's going to keep us on the right path. He's going to forgive us our debts. And at the end we declare, for yours is the kingdom, the power and the glory forever. Amen. See, the problem is we're allowing so many other gods into our nation. And instead we've decided we want to push out the true and the living God. That's the problem. So we don't want the true and the living God in schools, in education. We don't want the true and living God in the powers of authority and of the institution of government. And they wonder why our nation is in such a mess. Push God out, expect trouble. And when the enemy comes in like a flood, we need to pray that the Spirit will raise up a standard against it. And so we need the Lord's Prayer, because there's so much in there that the Lord permits us, tells us to come to our Heavenly Father and to us. And then my mind went to James chapter 5. I guess you all know what that is without me saying it, but is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praise. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up, and if he's committed sins, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to one another, pray for one another that you may be healed. And this is the phrase I love. The prayer of a righteous person has great power at its working. In other words, prayer is powerful. Prayer is powerful. It says there that Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed fervently that it might not rain. And for 3 years and 6 months, it did not rain on the earth. Then he prayed again, and heaven gave rain, and the earth bore its fruit. Wow. What a man of prayer. And yet he was just like you and me. And God says, you can be the same. We can be men and women of prayer, men and women of faith, and we can see things happening because we pray in and through the precious name of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Now here's a challenge. When November comes, or should we say September? September comes. What if we fervently pray that the sun will shine, no frost, no snow, and we can go through the whole of the winter next year? We don't need our heating on, we can save our bills. Well, he prayed for the, you know, he prayed for it not to rain here. Wouldn't it be wonderful? But I jest in a sense, but you know what I mean. Let's be a people of prayer. See bodies healed, souls delivered, because the prayer of a righteous person has great power. It's working. Do we realize that when we're praying, there's power at work? Power at work. The power of God is triggered off, can I say, to do things that are mighty and powerful in His name. Well, I could have done so many more. I could have looked at so many more. But I just trust that what I've shared this morning will help us to realize that we need to get down to the nitty-gritty of the essentials of prayer in our private lives, but also in our collective life as a church. Because prayer is so important. And so when we come back to Psalm 139, we could pray it, first of all, as I've said, as a personal prayer. We could say, I could say, search me, O God. Know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts and see if there be any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. But I believe as well it's a prayer that could be prayed collectively as a body of God's people when we come together, that God would just search us as a fellowship and know our heart as a fellowship. Try us and know our thoughts as a fellowship, and see if there's anything within us as a fellowship that is grievous to Him, and to ask Him to lead us in the way which is His will, His plan, His purpose for us as a church. And so you remember that not so long ago, in fact I've written a note in a bracket for mine, it was the 18th of February, I talked about the fact from Jeremiah chapter 10 concerning the true and living God. My points were that He's a great God, He's a good God, He's a gracious God, He's a giving God, and He's a God who guides us. And so Psalm 139 is another of those chapters which helps us to understand those things about God. Help us to realize how good God is, how great God is, and that He cares for each one of us. Cares for you. He cares for me. He cares for the eldest amongst us. He cares for the youngest amongst us. And we can say that He cares for the unborn. He cares for those that don't understand where they are in their elderly years, where their minds have gone. God cares for them. God loves them. And their life is precious to Him. And therefore, it must be valued. And so as I've mentioned all these different prayers, it might be that one of them has triggered it. Yeah, I think I need to pray that way. Or I need to pray that way. This is what I want for my life, and I need to pray. I need to seek God. But I think if the truth comes, or the rubber hits the road, as they say, perhaps out of all the prayers that I've mentioned this morning, the hardest of all to pray and to mean would be these verses at the end of Psalm 139. Psalm 139. Because if we're willing to pray this prayer, search me, O God, and we mean it. Whoa, what is God going to uncover? What is God going to uncover? Search me, O God. What's He going to reveal? Search me, O God. What's the Holy Spirit going to have to come and prod me with the conviction? Search me, O God. I tell you, it's a brave man that wants to pray. I mean it. But we need to be brave men. We need to be brave women. And we need to pray this prayer. Because when we're doing it, we're asking God to dip into our hearts. We're asking God to dip into our thoughts, and we're asking God to dip into our lives, and we're asking Him to get older, to grab older, and to let us know what it is that's in our hearts and in our lives which is grievous to Him and is grievous to Him, to us. And we're asking Him to write it out, to get rid of it, so that we truly will be the family that He wants us to be. The sons and daughters that He wants us to be, living only and ever for Him alone. Search me, O God. Know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And see if there be any grievous way in me. And lead me in the way everlasting. You know, when we were growing up as children, I look back now and I realise how God's hand of protection was upon us on the farm. Because health and safety didn't mean a thing. Not a thing. Didn't exist. And we would do the most ridiculous and craziest of things. We used to have a barn. It was a Dutch barn, so it's got a roof that's like that. And then from the end of the one side, there was a lean-to which went down like that. And then a drop of about 12, 13 feet to the floor. And I don't even know where my parents were. Did not know that we were doing it, or perhaps they didn't care about us. Yeah, they did. We would used to get a polythene bag that the fertiliser used to come in. And we'd get onto the roof, sit on the polythene bag, and it would act like a sledge. And down we would go, shh, and down onto the floor. Never broke anything. But we would do it. Because we would dare each other to do these silly things. Jumping over barbed wire fence. Swing in the garden. Swing as high as you can, knowing there was a barbed wire fence from where I am, perhaps to where Sandra is. And then we would swing as high as we can, and when we were up there, we would jump to make sure we could get over the barbed wire fence. We dared each other to do these things. But they were stupid things. But I'm going to bring a dare this morning. And this is not a stupid dare. This is a scary dare. I dare you to spend time this week and to read this prayer again and then to cry it out to God with sincerity and with truth. Openness of heart. Search me, O God. Know my heart. Try me. Know my thoughts. And see if there be any grievous way in me. And lead me in the way everlasting. It will make a change in every one of us. Every one of us. Next Sunday, we could come here and we could say, "Oh Lord, you have searched me and known me." Let's make sure that we live right with God. He is number one priority. Nothing overrules His reign in our hearts and lives. Then God will really bless us. His favour will be upon us.